Now, the thing with pulling off that right there, one thing I've been struggling with as you watch the news and all the things that are going on is that the constant stream of just, I don't want to say misinformation, but two sides of information. I mean, name a political issue, a climate issue, an educational issue. Even, you know, you get into theology, any kind of, you know, Bible teaching. There's always one, or not one, there's always two sides, maybe three or four sides. And then you get to the place where sometimes there's integrity on both sides. Let's talk about, for example, we mentioned Calvinism. You know, I don't agree with Calvinism, but I respect those who are Calvinists because, you know, they're building on Scripture and they've got their point. I don't think they're intentionally being deceitful or lying. They just have a different view, which someday we'll find out, you know. But then you get back away from certain things and you get into politics or the climate, and it's like you got people are throwing facts, and there's definitely someone's messed up. Someone's wrong. Someone's flat out lying. And then you begin to realize that we are in a kingdom. That's where this is kind of going towards, or we're looking at, is we mentioned things here where we've been delivered from the dominion of darkness or the kingdom of darkness. We've been transferred to the kingdom of His Son, which is mentioned here as the kingdom of light. We've been released. We've been bought out of. And so all humanity is in this kingdom of darkness. So you even step away from politics, from climate, from educational issues, from theological issues, and you just get back into the whole realm of the beginning of creation and the tension that is going on. You know, we just finished Ephesians several months ago. But, you know, there was clearly in a battle. There's clearly two sides. There's the side of darkness and the side of light. There's the side of the kingdom of the Son and the side of the kingdom that has taken humanity captive. There is one, Jesus says, Satan, referred to Satan, he's the father of all lies. I mean, there is a kingdom that is lying. Now, I'm not going to try to make some kind of political connection to any of that. You make your own. But the point is, it's not unusual. It shouldn't surprise me. And it's wearisome. I mean, I find myself getting weary. I want to study, being just normally human. I think that's a human nature. I just want to look at, investigate this and find the answer. But the more you study, and this goes back to, you know, Ecclesiastes, or even a song we used to sing. I had a song we sang in high school. The more I study, the more I know. The more I know, the more I forget. The more I forget, the less I know. So why study? That was a song we sang in some kind of competition one year. I enjoyed that song. But it's like, I want to study the Bible. I want to study history. I want to watch the news, the media. I want to look at these things. Okay, what is going on here? Tell me what is happening. And then you go, okay, well, I understand. And then the next video, you know, with social media pops up, another video pops up, and here's the truth. And it's like, well, that's completely different. I mean, were you even watching the same ball game, the same debate, the same studying the same scriptures? It's like there's, so again, we are dealing with, this is something that I'm struggling with and just trying to figure out how am I going to do this, is there are, and you know, normally we're living in a world that has got, sometimes there's two opinions, but sometimes there's somebody just flat out lying. And the more they lie, the more they build on their lies. And then you wonder, do you intentionally know that you're being deceived? Are you doing this on purpose? Are you thinking people are going to believe you? And then you can even ask the question, Satan himself. I mean, he's the father of all lies. I mean, at what point does he believe his deception? Or at what point does he know he's been defeated? And there's certain, you can see scriptures on both sides. There's information that gives you the impression that he knows his time is short. He knows he's lost the battle. He knows he's going to have to use deception. He's just fighting, hoping something changes. I mean, how much does Satan know from that position of being a superior spiritual being? But nonetheless, we are caught in a battle. And the good news here, as we look at the Scripture, one, we want to make sure we defend the Scripture, that we, you know, have the integrity of Scripture, you know, that you're convinced and you should look into it, test it. Do you believe the Word of God is the text of Scripture? Do you believe it's God-breathed? Or do you think it's just some some fiction, some fabrication, some political agenda handed down from the ancient world, transferred into the returning exiles from Babylon, that transferred it into some political motivation to rebel and revolt against the Greeks, that led to the Jewish wars, that led to their dispersion again, which now they're back in the land. Is this all just deception itself? I mean, and some people will approach the scriptures and the Jewish nation, the promises of Israel, the promise of the land, which goes into our Monday night class. We're talking about the land that Joshua was taking that was promised to Abraham. And all these things are hinging on the fact that some of these things are true, or in the case of the scriptures, they all have to be true. And are we just blindly doing this? And I think, and you know, in our culture, many people have looked at it and they've gotten confused. They can't defend it, but yet they know there's some virtue in Christianity that we're going to be nice, we're going to be polite, we're going to be helping each other and social activists. And so they abandon this and go into the world as a social activist with Christian values based on what? Well, now not based on the scripture, now based on what the culture that we're going to see, as we've talked about before, is under the dominion of darkness that is being lied to, that is going to convert or twist your ideas of Christianity and make you start defending things that are evil instead of the Word of God because you've abandoned the Word of God. And so, at the end of the conversation here, I come down on the fact that the Word of God has integrity. It is the Word of God. And Paul died for it. He's writing the Colossians from prison in Rome around 61-62 AD. He's going to be released from prison under this first arrest because it's a Jewish charge. They never even had anybody show up to accuse him, it appears. And so he's going to be released. He has never been to Colossae. He's writing them because the pastor has come to visit him, maybe bring him some kind of support or something. And Paul's well taken care of while he's in prison. He's really not in prison. He's under house arrest in his own rented apartment or rented house, depends on how you translate it. The thing he's just got a guard there watching him, probably chained to a guard. But people, he's having Bible class daily. He's writing letters. People are coming and visiting, bringing gifts, bringing support, coming arguing with him. The Jews come. The Roman church comes. So he's got like a local Bible study going on or a worldwide ministry going on right there in his rented apartment in Rome under house arrest. Now he writes the Colossians. As you know, there has been some problems in the Colossian church in Colossae, which is, you know, 8 miles or so off the main road. They're a rural community that are declining in their importance in the world as far as being a trade center, and that the center's moved north to Laodicea and even into Hierapolis, where most of the activity goes and all the trade routes run through. So they're a dwindling, again, community, becoming less important, multi-mixture of, you know, the natives that were born there, the Jews that were brought in, transferred. This word is coming up where we got the word transferred. Same word, they were transferred by Antiochus the Great from Babylon into this city, 200 BC. So there's Jewish culture there. Plus you've got Greeks that have come across. You've got now Romans that are there. Now some of them have been brought the Word of God, the truth, by Epaphras, and they've accepted Christ. So with all this cultural background, they're in Christ, they're believers, and now they're trying to figure some things out, just like we are. They're looking at their culture, their situation. People are giving them Greek information. They're giving them native information, where this is our native culture. They're bringing in Jewish information, and they're combining it with Christianity, trying to figure out what the truth is. And they're being led astray and into many of these false ideas. And by the time we get to chapter 2, Paul is going to now start attacking those false concepts and telling the people, stay with the truth, stay with Jesus Christ. So these opening verses, they seem long, they seem tedious. They're just spouting out Christian words like, you know, redemption, forgiveness, the holy people, your inheritance, you've been qualified for the kingdom of light, delivered from the dominion of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of the Son he loves, blah, 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 blah. And then now you're into Paul saying, now, don't follow deceptive philosophies. And again, the truth he's presenting here, this is the things they've believed. These are the things that they've come to accept. These are the things they're to be taught. And when things come alongside and try to reinterpret this, or say, you don't quite have this, and that's what's happening in Colossae. He's going to use terms that they have been qualified. They're not being qualified, or they are in the kingdom of light. They've already been transferred out of the dominion of darkness. It's not that they're trying to get out of the kingdom of darkness or they're trying to attain to the kingdom of light. You're already there. You are in the kingdom of the Son he loves, and you've already been redeemed. You've already been forgiven, and he's going to get to the place now where out of these verses, where now you're being transferred into the image of the Son he loves. You are being changed. You're already there. You're just catching up to who you are in this new kingdom. And so when someone comes along, and we see coming up here, if it's something about a dietary law that's going to make you better or purify you, no, I don't, that's, if it's a health reason, that's one thing. But as far as getting right with God by what you eat, not an issue. Or by some kind of empty philosophy brought to you by the dominion of darkness, where the father of lies lives, and everything he says from the beginning, Jesus, has been a lie, and you're going to bring this lie and say, we should maybe consider that lie and bring it in here with our Christian doctrine. Paul's saying, absolutely not. Do not do this. You're going to stunt your growth. You're going to destroy the process of what God is doing in your life. And that is what the book about. And the reason he's writing this way is because the pastor has come from Colossae over to Rome and shared with Paul, who has never been to Colossae himself, but he's writing and saying to them, these are the things you need to do. We've heard about your problem. And that's where this book is headed. But we want to get through the meat of the book. Again, they're just introduction. It's just a one long sentence. We're in chapter 1, verse 9. We can see in chapter 1, verse 7, you learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of the love you your love in the Spirit. And so he's with Paul in Rome. Now Paul's sending a letter back. So they've heard about their growth, and they've already started growing. He's already made it clear they heard the word of truth, and that word of truth began to grow in their life, and they produced love. They produced endurance. They produced all of these things because they're in the truth. Without the truth, you're not going to have love. Now, you're going to have a worldly definition of love, which is watered down tolerance, but you've actually got love where you're sacrificing yourself to serve the other members of the church. You are considering others. Your life is now in service, just like Jesus came to serve. They're serving, helping each other, not getting walked on, not getting rolled over, but actually in a battle, serving, helping, empower other people. They're enduring hardships. They're doing things because the truth has come and they've accepted it. Now, verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. Now, they've learned some things. Now, Paul's praying that they gain more knowledge, that they may understand the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. In other words, it's going to have to be revealed by the Spirit. It's the spiritual truth. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. In other words, you are a Christian, but now you're going to be living life in this fallen world as a member of the kingdom of light, that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit. We talked a lot about this last week, bearing fruit in every good work. There we went to John, where it talked about, you know, being with the vine, being in Christ. As long as you can stay in the word, exactly what Jesus was talking about, you stay in the word, which is staying in the truth, which is staying in Jesus. It's not a figment imagination, not some spiritual place you go. It's the truth. You stay in the truth, which is the word, which is the revelation, which is the word made flesh revealed to you. You understand it. You walk in it. You are connected to the vine. You will be productive. You shut the truth. You reject the word. You renounce Jesus Christ or convert him into some kind of philosophical figure or historical man that just did good things. You're now cut off from the vine, and you're over here dead, in dead works. And everything you do is going to be burned up. Jesus said, not condemned to hell, but you're worthless. Your Christian life is now social activism, and it's worthless. You are no longer connected to the vine in the truth. Now, living in the truth, you may produce things in your society, in your family, in your inner life, in your outer life. You're going to be producing, but it's produced because you're living in the truth, nonetheless. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. I mean, I sound like a broken record, and I consider this. Sometimes I think about, am I missing something? Because I always, you know how some coaches, I think of coaches, or some political activists or leaders, it seems like, Do you have tunnel vision? Do you see anything else that's going on? Like some coaches are defensive experts. You know, they're defensive coaches. So they can just, you know, even the offense is twisted to somehow be part of the defensive program. In the same way, if you're an offensive coach, the defense is nothing more than somebody that set up the offense. Politically, it's like they're always talking about whatever their political issue is. And I look at myself because I come back to this one thing, all the Word of God, the revealed Word of God, like I just said, the truth, which is the Word in flesh, which is Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Word. In the beginning was the Word spoke, and everything came to existence. And in the end, it's all going to come back to the Word, which is the Son of God, which is God's beloved, who is in God. It's Christ. It's the Word. And it seems like I just keep, you know, you need to know the Word. Not an academic exercise, but this Word needs to renew your mind, your soul, so you can see what's really going on. And I wonder if I emphasize that too much, if I've got tunnel vision, and there's a whole lot of other things. You see, I can take everything, if it's good works, if it's, you know, religious activity, if it's spiritual activity, if it's community service, whatever it is, if it's your family life, everything in my world is revolving around the Word, Jesus Christ, or the truth. And if you know this, these things can happen. If you don't know this, if you don't understand the revelation, if you're just making it up, all these other things that are orbiting are going to just spin off into chaos, and you're going to have to find something else for them to orbit around, which is most likely going to be some worldly system, which is right back here into the dominion of darkness. And now all these other things are now, maybe you think you're fine, but they're revolving around some false concept. So right here it is. Paul says it again. That confirms and, you know, just encourages me to be more tunnel visioned. He says, in every way, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. In other words, well, that's how you got here. Now what are you going to do? You're going to grow in that knowledge. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He, the Son, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. And we went into that a little bit last week. We'll stop with that right there because it goes off and talks about Jesus Christ. We'll get into that next week, hopefully. But let's go back to verse 11. As you grow in the knowledge of God, you know, you're bearing fruit and growing in the knowledge, you're going to be strengthened. And that strengthening is the word dunamis, which is talking about a strength that comes from God. Because, and we're going to build on all these things here, you're in the kingdom, you have fellowship with God, and because of the life, because of the Spirit, because of the truth that is in you, you are now part of the Trinity in the sense that you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. It's not your own effort. You are, like we said last week, connected to the vine. And so when it says strengthened, I'm looking for the verse, being strengthened with all power, that's like saying you're in the vine. You're the vine is connected. You're the branch connected to the vine. You're being strengthened. Your life, your energy, your direction is coming out of the divine dynasphere. It's a power source. It's not you getting up and saying, I can do it, having a positive attitude. All those things play into it, of course, as far as, you know, staying focused. But this is now God producing in you, being strengthened with all power. Again, here it says it, according to his glorious might. His might, but his glorious might is now talking about from that kingdom of light, from eternity past into eternity, the Alpha and the Omega, from a dimension unknown to mankind, you're being strengthened with this divine power for this thing right here we're heading towards, is simply to grow, to mature, to continue in the Word and produce these things that are available for human at this time in history. We're going on. Being strengthened with his glorious might, so that you may have endurance. See, there's that word endurance, hupomone, and we had it on the board last week. We never talked about it. But hupomone is the word endurance. It means to work and continue beyond what is normally expected. Everyone's going to have some kind of endurance, but this This strength is going to give, this is the secret to Paul's ministry, or Peter, or people throughout church history that have done these outstanding things. How could you keep, well, they had a very strong personality. And again, we all have personalities, we all have skills, we all have character traits that all plays into it. But what we're talking about here is taking whatever your character, whatever your personality trait, whatever your skills are, and putting them like in a laser focus into being strengthened by God. So when you go off on what He sent you on, what you look at, what you're being called to do, you've got this endurance that is strengthened by His glorious might that's coming from God working in you because you are growing in the knowledge of God. It's the endurance. It's hupomone. It means to continue when everyone else has gone home. It means when you have done everything you can do and it's time to give up, there's nothing left for you to do to endure. It's just roll over and die. Somehow you take one more step. Somehow you move on a little further. And it's not, again, it's not hopeless. I mean, we're not heading toward, it's going to end up with joy. It's like there's something in you that's not of this world. It's not of the kingdom of darkness. It's not part of this. It's not a lie. It's a truth that's connected to the Word that is eternal, the Alpha and the Omega that has created this entire universe, this entire spiritual world, and you're connected to it. So you're being pushed on, encouraged, strengthened from something that is, you can't explain it. It's something that's growing inside of you. It's not a pep talk. It's not motivation. And this is where, understand, this is where many people get deceived. They get sidetracked. They look for that motivational speaker. They look for someone. Paul chewed them out in Corinth because they brought in elegant speakers. And Paul would even criticize them. He said, I'm not a good speaker. I'm not a public motivational speaker. People like, for example, because I teach the Bible, they've asked me in the past, they haven't for several years now, but I've done 2 or 3 graduation ceremonies. You'd be great at graduation. No, I know, really, I wouldn't. What do you say? This is a big day in your life. Get out there, you can conquer the world. Listen, if you don't know the Word of God, you're all going to lose. You're going to perish in hell unless you get saved. Learn the Word of God, and your life is going to be lived in vain unless you've got the Word and transferred your mind into the knowledge of the Word of God. Open your Bibles, and let's begin. It's like, what was that? Oh, it's not a graduation speech. I have nothing to say to you. I'm not a graduation speaker. Someone else can speak to the graduates. And you can see Paul kind of, and I'm not even comparing myself to Paul, but you can see that in Corinth, they brought in the elegant speakers. And they could motivate and they could manipulate the crowd. They were trained rhetorics. Where Paul came in, and he even says in Corinth, with the foolishness of the gospel, this is what I'm presenting, he says. This is it. You've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light because Jesus Christ came and died for your sins, paying the price, releasing you from the kingdom of darkness, and now you're connected to this divine dynasphere. Stay in this and grow in this truth. It's like, where do we find it? It's in the Word of God. It's a spiritual revelation. Well, what about the Greek philosophers? They don't know it. They're dancing around it. What about all the Jewish priests and all their rituals? They're dancing around it, but they don't know it. And yet these guys could come into the church and go, they were great speakers. They are motivational speakers. And if you can go into the dominion of darkness and you can manipulate people who've been created by God, you can speak things to encourage them and motivate. You can even deceive them and manipulate them and lie to them and get them to do great things. You can get people to march off into battles, march off to their death in battles. You can get them to serve foreign gods, false ideologies, lay down their lives for something that is a lie. But understand, that's not the gospel. That's not the truth. And so Paul is not interested in bringing these people into some kind of a deception. And so when he talks about endurance, he is not talking about him coming through and giving them a pep talk as much as he's talking about this. When you plug into this system, you're going to have love. You're going to have endurance. You're going to produce fruit because you're connected to the vine. There's no graduation speaker that is going to be able to reveal this to you or help. It's something it's a fruit. This endurance is a fruit. It's not a pep talk. In other words, if you have the Word of God, you will find this endurance growing in your life without scheduling some kind of a workout session or, you know, pep talk to get yourself going. Let's read on. Giving strength with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Because you, and this is, we know this, you are living in a world that is Satan's world. It's in rebellion. And so when you take one step forward in the kingdom of God, the world is pushing you back three steps. You're still moving forward, but the world is deteriorating. The system is falling apart. It's unwinding. Even science talks about it. It's decreasing. We are growing brighter and brighter each day in a world that's growing dark. And I'm not even talking about our culture. This is the way world history is. The world is declining. Things are going into a state of disorder from that was originally a state of order. They're becoming more disorganized. If you come into Christ, your soul, your inner being, and ultimately your external being, you're got the glorification, you are going the opposite way. You're becoming stronger and brighter and coming closer to God. The world is drifting away. You're going the opposite way. So you're going to have great patience. You're not going to be able to look around and see an entire culture. Again, we'll have revivals. We'll have moments where people are, you know, you can find Christians that are working together. But you are in a culture. Everyone's in a pagan culture. There's no Christian nation. We may have a nation that is influenced by Christianity, but it's still a pagan nation that is deteriorating. Jesus Christ has not established his kingdom on earth. That's the Lord's prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and it is not taking place in a kingdom on earth today that will not happen until Jesus comes. The kingdom of God today, as he says, is within you. As the kingdoms deteriorate, the person in Christ is going to begin to come more in line with truth. They're getting more organized. They're coming more into the light. And so you're going to have endurance in this chaotic world, but also patience. And patience is something that reflects outward understanding what's going on. And that's why when you watch things, it helps explain it at least. Why are there so many different opinions? And why does it look like these people are like lying and being... It's like, it's because things are, it's getting more confusing. And without Christ, it's going to continue that way. Nonetheless, he's praying for them that they'll be strengthened with power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. And look at this word, and joyfully giving thanks. So it's like, so Galen, you sound real negative today. It's like everything's falling apart and everyone's lying and being deceptive. I mean, how bad is it going to get? Oh, no, no. No, you misunderstood. We are growing. We are enduring. We're being patient with the chaos that is around us. And inside of us, we're filled with joy because we're looking at the light. We're moving. It's like walking through a hurricane. Everything's just flying as there's disaster. But you're like, look at this. Look where we're heading. And everyone's going, we're all going to die. We're all going to die. But you're like, this is great. Look where we're headed. As everything is being blown away and being deteriorating, you're looking and seeing and understanding the kingdom of God. It's coming. We see it. And so in your endurance fighting through this hurricane, in your patience going, no, turn around, look, turn around, look. You can see this. You're filled with joy. This is great. This is great. Not the disaster, but where we're heading. Because this disaster is the world and the kingdom of God is coming. And so that explains these words. And it's not Paul saying, listen, this is what, it just makes me feel just creeped out when you're around Christians that don't understand this, but they've got these words, patience, endurance, and joy. And so they don't have a clue, but they know they should be joyful. We're just going to be patient and endure this. And it's like, You're being blown by the hurricane, not looking at the truth. Going, we're all going to die. Yeah, but we're smiling. We have hope. I don't know what it is. It's like, no, turn around. That's where. Look at the word. Learn the truth. Meet Jesus Christ. Get plugged into the vine. And as this hurricane is blowing, you're not going to be able to. I'm not faking it. I'm just trying to have a positive attitude. It's like, if you understand this, I can't wait. I'm excited. But if you don't have the word, if you've closed with it, it's just an old myth. It's not true. But we got some Christian values. We got to have a positive attitude. We got to be filled with joy. We're just going to have to endure. All things work out eventually. Have you read the end? No, they don't. It all burns up. The hurricane destroys everything. Jesus Christ is coming back in wrath. We're not afraid of the hurricane. We're afraid of the wrath that's coming on the world. And it's not going to be okay. If you don't know Jesus Christ, it's not going to work out in the end. It's a terrible ending. So there's no hope. There's no joy. There's no endurance. There's no strength. There's just hopelessness. And the only way you're going to get any kind of an assimilation of Christianity being blown away by the coming wrath is if you lie, if you're deceptive, if you're just faking it. Paul is talking to these people, they're not faking it. The danger is coming in chapter 2 when he's going to start warning them. They're about to start faking it, just like in Galatians. You've got the truth, but you're about to start getting hit, and they are getting hit with false philosophies, false religion, holy days, dietary laws. These things can give you hope. These things can give you a purpose. No, this is the fallout of the hurricane, and people are just grabbing false philosophies and false religious ideas and practices and trying to say, find something to hang on to. And it's like, if you go that way, you're going to be in a panic, and you're not going to be connected to the vine anymore. And any good work you do is just part of the destruction that's coming. Turn around and face the light. Here we go. I'm still reading in chapter 1. Okay. May have endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you, here it is, has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. Now we look at the notes, and these are the material right here. I've got it written out here. Page 1, there's that chapter and verse. We're going over to page 3, giving thanks to Father who's qualified you. And you see some details there, inheritance with his holy people. Right here, he's qualified you. You can see the word point 2 on page 3, point 2. At the top of the page is chapter 1, verse 2. That's the English Standard Version. I've been reading the NIV, which is fine. I like the English Standard Version better. But right below that is your Greek transliteration with the Greek text right above it, showing you where the words come from. Online, it's not on my page, but if you go to BibleHub.com, all those are active. You click on those, it takes you deeper and deeper into the words and explains where they're else at in the text of Scripture, explains their meaning, even tells you how they're using Greek writing and stuff, the different words there. But there's the Greek. We'll look at that a little bit. But number 2, with the word qualified, you can see the transliteration there. I like to try to pronounce these things, but I struggle speaking English words properly, let alone the Greek words. I do wish I was more educated. That is something I wish I had. Qualified is the thought of making you competent or sufficient where before you were unable to receive, manage, earn, or deserve what is listed here. Now, this is what this means. He has qualified you. Before God the Father qualified you in his Son, you were unable to receive. You could not manage. You could not earn. In fact, you didn't even deserve the kingdom there where he's got you. But because he has qualified you, and we're going to say it's in Christ, through having received knowledge, the word, you believed it, you trusted it, you had faith in it, not imaginary click your heels together, Tinkerbell faith, but you understand it and you believe the light you're looking at instead of the chaos that you're being blown away in. You're feeling the hurricane. You're feeling the wrath of God is being revealed, it says in Romans, all across the earth, all through history. You're seeing the wrath of God. It's coming. The chaos is setting in. It has been setting in since the Garden of Eden. So you have seen, experienced, been around a world that's receiving the wrath of God. But you are looking at the light. You see the grace. You see the kingdom coming. And that because you've done that, you've been qualified in Christ for an inheritance in this kingdom. I've been reading a lot the Ugaritic text. Now, this is something we don't want to get into today. Tony's already endured a couple little lessons at home. The Ugaritic texts were discovered in 1928 in Syria on the coast. It's someplace I would love to go see. A guy was plowing. Now, this is way off subject, but this is what I've been reading. Anyway, he was plowing 1928, hit a rock, a big rock, tried to dig it out of his field, dug it up, and when he lifted it up, this huge rock, it was the cover of a huge tomb or a larger tomb underneath with some treasures and things in it from around 1200 to 1400 BC. It was a Canaanite culture in northern Syria, north of Lebanon. The Ugarit. It was called Ugarit. And anyway, they came in. They found out about it. He sold some things on the market, of course. You know, find treasure, you sell it. And anyway, then the archaeologists came in. And through the period between 1929 season up until like 1994, they eventually found it was a cemetery. It was a large tomb in a cemetery outside of a city, which was right over there. So they eventually made their way over to the city and started excavating. They found the palace. They found the Temple of Baal. They found a temple to El, same name as we have in the scripture for God, Elohim. And all the different things, they found tablet after tablet of scribe that was written in cuneiform writing of a language very similar to Hebrew. Nonetheless, they talk about all of the gods, and they have stories about all the gods and explain. And it's just this remarkable, again, remarkable at the very base similarity with a creation story. And the angels and the demons and the gods fighting and working, conquering chaos in the beginning, the waters of the deep, which was the god Yom. And it's like, wait, I've heard this story before. Yes, you read about it in Babylon, in the cuneiform text of Babylon. You've read the same account. And even there, they've got a flood account and a man being warned about a flood that was coming by one of the gods told him. And he built a little round boat and saved some animals. And the whole story, and they're so similar. It's like, oh my gosh. And you begin to peel this back. There's like some kind of ancient storyline, which I think we've got in the scriptures here, that has been perverted through the centuries in the Ugaritic text until it becomes myth. Or in Babylon, you've got all the Babylonian accounts. You can read them in cuneiform writing. And then you got into Egypt. They take it their direction. It's like as if there was an original story that just began to branch out after, say, the Tower of Babel or something, if I ever put it in scripture. And everybody in their own cultures just kept developing it, but kept getting further and further. It's like telling the story over and over until you're completely just consumed by the dominion of darkness with your story. And that would mean the text of scripture is a thing that's holding to the truth. And so we've got this situation where the people of the world are not qualified. You do not belong to this kingdom. The best, any of these other religions, if it's your Uritic text, Egyptian religions, the Babylonian religions, Canaanite religions, the Greeks, the Romans, the best you can do is you've got the gods up there who are struggling with each other. They're fighting and killing each other, maybe picking up a woman here or there to have an offspring, whatever that means, Genesis 6, I guess. But it's like they're doing all these things up here. But the only thing you can do is just hope you get mercy from them so they don't kill you. Maybe they can give you a favor, you know, drop you a little gift or something. There's no hope of ever attaining this. It's their world against your world, and you're mortal. You're dying. They're struggling. They're fighting each other. But here, this is so different. He's not going to just come and in the midst of the hurricane sprinkle out some little gifts or let you have some rain, give you a job or let you have a kid. It's like he has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people, which is the kingdom of light. You are not just trying to see the light. You're not just trying to stand in the light. You're waiting for the light to come because that's the kingdom you have now been transferred to. Your inheritance is there. You belong there. You are in this with all the other holy people. Well, how did they become holy? Well, they were saints. They achieved sainthood in some religious thing. No, they believed. The holy people he's talking about is everyone in Colossae and the Christians who are in Rome and scattered throughout the world that have come to believe and accept this revelation. They've been qualified, meaning they did not even deserve. It's not that you've deserved this. It's not that you've earned this. It's that you were told about it, and because you accepted it, it says, I reject the dominion of darkness. I want that. It's like you get it. Through Jesus Christ, you've been qualified to receive the inheritance with the holy people in the kingdom of light. It's amazing. And this goes back to lying and deception and believing the truth. And there's something in human nature. And again, I don't know if I understand it. You can think about it, but even early on in my childhood. Again, this is not, there's no way. You've been qualified. You did not qualify. I qualified. It's like qualifying for the state meet. I qualified. I get to go. You didn't qualify. You were qualified. You were given the right to run at the state meet. What did did you come to practice? That's not even the issue. You didn't qualify. You were qualified. He has qualified you. And as you read on, if we hurry, which my gosh, we got to, because of redemption, he bought you out of this position of darkness through Jesus Christ and was able to forgive you the sins, which made you qualified, because now we're getting through all those terms, justified, redeemed, sanctified, you're in Christ, you are qualified. Not because of what you've done, but because of what he did, you have this. And so you have been qualified. And I wonder, so that happened to me too, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But I, in my world, if you are approached with this, and you see the world as just chaos, and you just see the wrath or the hurricane and the deception, the lies, and you're looking for answers, and all of a sudden someone offers you God, and it's like God is just, he's like, come, seek and you'll find. Come, you just accept my son. Come into the kingdom. There, it's an invitation. Come. And then you look at the dominion of darkness and the lies and the chaos and the death. It's like, why don't you just run? Why don't you run to the light? Why would someone argue? Now, again, if it's not presented academically solid, if it's just sounds like someone's opinion, if it's a bad presentation, I'm going to reject it. It's like, I'm not. Well, now there's a time in my life I accepted as I grew through Christianity. I've accepted certain lies and deceptions as I was going through things and say, well, this is true. And then you believe it, and then you research it like, it's not true, it doesn't even work. So I've bit into some things that aren't true. But if it's presented to you and you understand this, why would you resist this? And I look at the world today, why are some people so bent on destroying things that are working? Why are people so bent on, if it be, you just go through the institutions. And you can always find exceptions where the institutions have gone wrong, if it be marriage or government or parents or the church or nations. You can always find exceptions, but why wouldn't you take and follow these and build these things up so you got strong parents and strong families and strong nations and strong cultures, strong churches? Why would you, and again, or character. And the thing that, then you jump to the end, and I was talking to somebody about this also, is when Jesus Christ ultimately appears, the sign of the Son of Man, however you play that out, he appears, it's flat out pretty clear, no matter where you place your eschatology, just set that aside for a minute, but there is that verse, the sign of the Son of Man will appear, Jesus talks about it, and he says the nations will mourn. When he appears, they don't die, they mourn. Then in Revelation, they see in the heavens, and they even say, he who sits on the throne and the wrath of the Lamb. And they run and hide. Now, what they do then, in the next, by the time it's all said and done, they've regrouped and are fighting against him. So they clearly see. I mean, right now it's like, we are in the age of grace where we are presenting. We are entrusted. Paul says to Timothy and Titus, and it reflects all, we have been entrusted with the Word of God. We've been entrusted with these things to keep them pure, to teach them plainly. And sometimes we fail. The church has failed. Sometimes I failed, whatever, in presenting it clearly. But we can talk about how that works and how that doesn't work. But at this time in history, Jesus Christ appeared. Well, he's already appeared once. In 30 AD as a man, and they rejected him. The day is going to come where there's, and again, you can understand why even Paul rejected him for a while until he revealed himself. But Jesus Christ is going to come back and reveal himself in the heavens, the sign of the Son of Man. It's going to happen in a moment, but at the same time, it's going to be there for a while, apparently. I mean, it's enough time to look at it, identify it, talk to each other, run and hide, and still be alive, hiding, enough to come out and regroup and start fighting against it. My question, why would, and again, there's a variety of answers, But why, when you're presented in the midst of the hurricane, in the midst of the chaos, when you see the Son of God, it's like, why not? There it is. Repent. It's good. It's like, why? Your sin is so valuable. Your darkness is so precious that you don't want to say, I mean, you really want it? I mean, it's like having a disease. It's like having garbage. It's like, I want to protect my garbage. I don't want to be cured. I want to stay. It's like, do you want this? And why? Again, obviously, there's a variety of reasons. You know, and you go to the hardness of the heart, misunderstanding. They're evil by nature. But in my mind, you know, if I ever face trouble, and so, you know, we all drift and make decisions in life that we wish would go back and change. At the end, I want to go to the light. I don't want to stay here. Yeah, I've ended up here. I've made decisions. But it's like, if God comes and says, do you want to fix this? It's like, yes, I fix this. And he's going to qualify. I mean, it's just a good thing. And I guess I wonder, you look at the world today, and you look at the end, when people are still, there he is, and they're still rejecting him. No wonder today people will stand up with bold-faced lies and misinformation, false philosophies, and present them and try to destroy what God is doing in the world, what God is doing. It's their nature. It's human nature. It's my nature. It's our. But we have been qualified for some reason that truth has come to us. We've been brought into this inheritance. We are part of the holy people, being prepared for the kingdom of light. We have been, it goes on and says, if you look at page, bottom of page 3, there's the word inheritance, holy people, the kingdom of light. I could read all that. Turn to page 4. I really wanted to get further with this, of course. Okay, I've got 10 minutes. Stay with me. Page 4, 113. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness. Four things I'm looking at. Delivered, dominion of darkness, transferred, and kingdom of his beloved Son, which is a synonym for the kingdom of light. He's qualified you to receive the inheritance, to be with his holy people into the kingdom of light, which is now called the kingdom of his Son. And the Son he loves, you are now, just like his Son is loved by God, you are in this beloved position of the favored Son. You're in that position. I mean, there can't be anything better. There cannot be anything better. And the key is we need to understand it. But nonetheless, the word has delivered. You can see there in the Greek at the top, it says in the English Standard Version, delivered. You can see it in the Greek. It's the second word in the Greek. Or rusato, could be translated rescue, delivered. It means to liberate, to save or deliver someone from something or someone. In other words, you have been qualified because you've been liberated. You've been saved. You were somewhere captive. You were somewhere where you couldn't get out. You were trapped. But you have been liberated. You've been saved. You've been delivered, and you've been delivered from, here it is, the dominion of darkness. Now, I've got a box around it right there, dominion of darkness, because in point 4 underneath there, the same phrase, it's not like only in two different places, but you've got the exact same phrase in Luke 25, 53. That's the next Greek box down there, translated power of the darkness. And if you look right there, you can compare the Greek words in that box, the exact same Greek words. And Jesus says this, they write about this, every day, being of me with you in the temple, not did you stretch out the hands against me, but this is of you the hour and the power of the darkness. In other words, Jesus is telling them, the leaders, the religious leaders, I was with you every day in the temple courts, saying these things plainly, and you just stood there and listened. You never reached out to arrest me. You never tried to take me. You just stood there and listened. But now is your time. This is your hour. This is your hurricane. And now, because this is the hour of the dominion of darkness, the power of darkness is in play at this time. You've now come to arrest me. You didn't do this just out there in the light, in the daytime when people are around, but this is how you behave. In other words, they knew. They were waiting. They understood his truth. They knew they couldn't take it, but they waited for the right time. In other words, he recognizes that he himself was going to have to come against and face the dominion of darkness, the power of darkness. He was going to have to endure. He was going to have to be patient. That's what he says, I know what's happening here. This is your age. This is how you act. I have to endure this. I have to be patient. And you read other verses. So he's going to joyfully endure this dominion of darkness, and he's going to have to go to the cross and pay the price. Nonetheless, it's the same idea here. It says, you, though, because that Jesus did that and faced the power of darkness, you have been delivered from that dominion of darkness. You're not of that group anymore. You're not being blown away by the wrath. And transferred, and there's that word I referred to earlier. You can see down there, as I say it in there somewhere. Yeah, transferred, point five. Transferred or brought, you can see the Greek transliteration, is used in Greek literature. This is not just a biblical word. To refer to removing people from one country and settling them as colonists and citizens in another country. And I write down there, it's exactly what Antiochus the Great did, Antiochus Epiphanes' father. Took the Jews that were in Babylon in 200 BC and just lifted them up and moved them over here to Colossae. And now you're citizens of this place. They're taken from this kingdom to this kingdom and now live here. You have been taken from this kingdom into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of the Son he loves. He just transferred you, and you have new citizenship. You have a new place. Nothing theologically shocking by that, because that's very familiar teaching. Now, notice this point B under 5. This is not a reference to a time in the future, but it has already taken place. And that's why when you see the light, you're excited. That's why you long for the truth. You long for the light because you've already been transferred into that. That is your kingdom. You have been qualified. You have been transferred. I mean, it's very clear. This is not even an exercise in theology. This is just reading the text. You are already qualified. You do not belong to the dominion of darkness. You have qualified for this kingdom. You're waiting for the coming of the kingdom, but you're already qualified. You're already in the kingdom. Your inheritance is already there waiting for you. And you have been transferred. Our names are written in heaven. This is Philippians. You're seated with Christ in heavenly places, Ephesians. You are already there. And that is why sometimes you find yourself struggling and trying to figure out, what in the world? How do I deal? Understand, the world is under the dominion of darkness. And even your best, listen, be careful with this. There's good in the world. There's God's creation still orderly. People who are out of the kingdom can still do good things. So there are still good things. Not every doctor of medicine that's healing people is a Christian. You can be an unbeliever and still be a good doctor. You can be an economist and be an unbeliever and still be able to figure out economics. You can be an elementary teacher and be an unbeliever and still be a good and teach reading. Because God has made all people. God's mark is on all people by creation. But concerning the kingdom of God and this world of darkness that is under the dominion of Satan, everything in this world is being used by Satan to come against God. And so there are no Christian kingdoms. There's no Christian, you know, like organizations. They may have Christians in them, but they belong to that kingdom. Everybody living is now living either belonging to the dominion of darkness or, like us, are struggling while living here. So there's this complete, it can become very confusing, but that's a good person. Right, but they're rejecting the kingdom that's coming. So they do not have an inheritance. They have not been transferred. They have not been qualified, but they're such a good person. Right, they were created by God in the image of God, just like all people. They have natural gifts, and they can use those, but this world in its present form is passing away. It's deteriorating. We're waiting for this, and it's being used by Satan to work his ultimate plan. Transferred. We've been taken out of there. We're still here living among it. And then, of course, verse 6, a great verse, or a great line, point 6. The Son, beloved of him, is literally the Son of his love. We are now in that Trinitarian love, and we talk about this. There is God the Father, and then there is the Son. The Son is the one he loves. His love is to the Son. He is doing everything for the Son. Everything that was created was for the Son. And that gets into the next, that's where we're heading in these verses when we identify the Son. Everything that has been made or is created, visible and invisible, is for the Son. Everything is being handed over to the Son. He is beloved. He is the firstborn. Firstborn does not mean created. It means he is the favored son that's going to receive the entire estate of God. We have been placed in that kingdom along with his son. So we go from the place of darkness, the place of having this wrath of God being just blasting in our face, to being taken and placed in the kingdom. We're not. This is what I was talking about when you talk about Baal and the ancient religions. We're not just going to get to worship this God. We're not just going to get to see this God or have this God trickle down some blessings. We have been transferred into the very place. Name a great Greek god. Name a great Egyptian god. Name even the pharaohs. They could maybe represent the gods, and the gods could live in the pharaoh, whatever. We, the holy people, everyone, is now in that kingdom along with the Son. We are not God himself, eternal in that sense, but we have, that's where these verses are heading. I didn't make it. We are have the very nature of that God is stamped in our heart, and we are conforming to that. As we read to this, the notes flip over to the page. I'll wrap this up. Point five, you can see on page five at top there, it says, in the Son we have this redemption forgiveness. And then in verse 15, we get into this next week. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. The image, it's going to be that he is the exact representation. He is God as close as he can be. He's like stamped by God, exactly a perfect imitation of him. We'll talk about that. The firstborn over all creation, which means he is the heir of all things. Doesn't mean we're not going Arianism where he's like the first creation of God. He is the heir, the favored son. That's those verses. And then we get into, and we can see that in point two on page five, that just confirmed that other verse. We'll build on that next week. I want to do that this week. It's a lot of fun. You got Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 on top of page 6, telling you some very similar things. But then it gets into point 3 on page 6, that idea, the Greek word icon, E-I-K-O-N, that Jesus is the very icon of God himself, meaning he is the image of God, he is God. But now we, in time, we've been qualified, we've been transferred, we've been delivered and liberated, but right now we are being transformed. We are being made into an icon or an image of Jesus, who's an image of God. We are not just going to stand back and watch and worship. We are being brought into this fellowship, this divine dynasphere of where we are being formed into his very image. That's why he says, I am the branch, you are the vines, or branch, however you say it. We're connected to him, that the very life that's flowing through him is flowing in us, and his works become our works. We become one with him. We're not just worshipers on the outside. We've been brought into this kingdom of light. I mean, a long ways from the dominion of darkness and the pit of lies. We've been brought into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of the Son he loves, not just to walk around and go, wow, wow, but it's, no, this is yours. You fit here. This is your home. This is your light. This is, you now understand this. And John says, we will see him as he is. As you'll see face to face, it's like, I belong here. And all of a sudden, this darkness and this confusion of this hurricane of the wrath of God that we're trying to endure, what is going on? It's like, keep looking at the light because you have already been transferred there. There's your inheritance. You're being transformed into that very image. So someday you'll see God face to face. You'll see Jesus face. And it's like, now I understand. This is where I belong. And that's why sometimes here it gets frustrating. Now, if it's too much of a challenge, if you can't endure, if you can't be patient, if you find no joy in it, you're going to bail out and get into chapter 2 of Colossians and find some false philosophy or some Jewish ritual or honor some holy day to find some meaning in here because you do not know the truth. You don't know the word, and you're going to find some empty meaning. So in the midst of this hurricane, you can say, well, at least I've got this. No, Paul says, don't. He's telling these people after all this, don't go there. And their pastor has come all the way over from Colossae to Rome to say, we're being hit with a lot of false philosophy. And I've got a lot of people that are like, going like, well, yeah, I think we will. And they're leaving the gospel, not losing their salvation so much, but they're leaving this truth and going over and trying to hook up with this group or this group or this philosophy. That's empty. It's vain. And they're disconnecting themselves from Jesus Christ, and they're getting caught up in the hurricane looking this way. It's like, where's my joy? Where's my endurance? It's like, you've disconnected yourself from the truth. You're still saved, but you have no strength. You do not have, you're not part of that divine dinosaur. Plug into the kingdom and let the life of God pump through you. I'll pray and we're free to go. Father, we thank you again for your truth. We thank you for the word you presented here. We ask that we may hear these things and understand them. And again, not fake the joy or fake the endurance, but indeed walk in the strength of the kingdom of God that was pumping through our veins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.